church, we need to identify as children of God. So we are no longer slaves. So let's start with Amazing Grace and just be free to worship how the Lord yearns for you to worship in freedom and truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
His mercy reigns.
Your day. you. It's about you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is the day. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
So we'll just welcome James as he comes in. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your words that are straight, that they are true, and that everything's going to fade away, but the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. So Father, as our brother comes and teaches us, may we receive, Lord, what he has to say through you. Holy Spirit,
thank you,
we just thank you for his life, Lord. We declare, Lord, as he reaches, Lord, out into the world, Lord, with your words, we pray, Father, for a breakthrough for his own life.
Yes,
thank you, Father.
We pray, Lord, that as he releases, that you would pour into him, God.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Father, every area where blessing is needed, we command blessing.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
May it be way more than he's ever hoped, dreamed, or imagined. And we're thankful, Father, for what he's already seen over his many years following you. But we're so excited about what he hasn't seen and the places he's going to with you, Jesus. So we thank you for him, Neil.
Thank you.
Do I need this? Can you hear me all right? Are you recording?
Oh, you're recording. Okay, sorry.
Actually, we need that screen.
Yeah, that's why I kind of moved it back.
Yeah. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I said to Adam and Kath when they asked if I could take this first session, I said, absolutely, but I'd very much like it to be a discussion time. And I want it to be a discussion time because, well, for a few reasons. The first is obvious that within each of us there's great wisdom and great knowledge and lots of experience and understanding, isn't there?
Yeah.
And I believe that God gives us the body, that is the whole body. So I believe that within each of us that God has contributed something that I think we can all learn from, amen? And so I'm hoping this morning that you'll contribute to this as a discussion rather than just as someone teaching or something like that. The other thing, of course, is, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in each of us, don't we?
Yeah.
And so the same Spirit that was in Christ is in me, he's in you, and he is able to do all that sort of work in us and contribute in that way as well. So we welcome the Holy Spirit for that reason, amen? And how many know that he is here?
Yes.
So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. Amen. Amen. I do want to say one thing about Adam and Kath, by the way. I find it's amazing what they're doing. And by the way, the whole team. What you're doing is really amazing. I've been involved in a few churches over the years. Some really amazing churches. I started off at Penrith Christian Fellowship Centre with Gordon Gibbs and the team down there. And I'll tell you that they were great days, fantastic days. But I'm really, 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 really excited about what is happening right here in this church, what God is doing in the mountains. If you ask a few people that know me, they'll know that I'm pretty fussy about things, to say the least. I guess I have high expectations for the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm really excited about what God is doing in this body. And if you're not excited, I encourage you to get excited. I don't show my emotions much. I'm pretty much a blank wall most times anyway. But people who I talk to a lot and spend time with, they'll know that I'm very excited about what God is doing right now. So get excited. If you're not excited, you need to be.
Yeah.
We're talking about the subject of identity in Christ in particular. Of course, the abundant life that comes from that identity. They go hand in hand, don't they? Yes. Is that fair enough to say?
Yes.
So let's just start off straight up and say, if you are to think about this subject of identity, what does it mean to you? And Adam's already said this is a safe place. So there's no wrong answers, okay?
Yeah.
You can just share what you feel. God has told you about this whole subject straight up and just share with us this morning if you don't mind. Anyone out there want to share? Just yell it out. Go down.
Who you think you are.
Who you think you are. Who you think you are. Who I think I am. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, that's hit the nail on the head, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Anyone else? Yep.
Yeah, how do I fit into this big picture?
How do I fit into the picture, yep.
Mm.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah, what's my place?
What's your place in this picture? Absolutely, yeah. Anyone else? Don't be shy.
Individual blueprint. It's our individual blueprint.
Individual blueprint.
Mm.
Where do you get that from?
That's good.
It's just what I think our identity is.
Yeah.
We're designed.
We get that from heaven.
Yeah.
We're designed.
Mm.
Yep. So we get that in Genesis, don't we? In fact, when we talk about that word image, I don't know if you understand what the word image means. It means a number of things. It can mean actually a shadow, but the word image also means imprint, which I find really interesting. If you think in terms of we've got a creator that formed us out of the dirt, and of course we know that he breathed into us, but the exciting thing about imprint, I feel, is that his imprint is on us continually.
Wow, that's so good.
And often when we talk about the image of God, we talk more in terms of how we've been formed. But I don't believe it's so much about how we've been formed. I don't think that's actually that important when it comes to image. I think it's that fact that God's hand is on our life. The imprint of God is on us. Wherever we go. And ancient Hebrew text teaches just that. So that's exciting.
Yeah.
So we're just going to go through these slides one at a time. I've got a lot of slides, 62 I think there was, Kath.
Yep.
So we don't have to necessarily spend a lot of time on all of them because we've got about 40, how long have we got?
Is it clock behind you?
What time are we finishing?
Seven minutes.
7 minutes, did you say? All right, we've got to move on. No, I will be right. 55 minutes,
yeah.
So we're laughing, okay.
You're laughing.
So where's the... Have you got a clicker for the slide? Who's doing that?
So, Bridget, do you want it up there or what?
No, that's fine
that's
if you
good.
Want to do it.
Yep.
Bridget, that's great. So John 10:10, we know this scripture very well.
Yeah.
The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come to... give you life, or as it says in the English version there, abundant life.
Yeah.
I chose that version because of our subject, obviously. So what does that scripture tell you? What's this life that Jesus is referring to? What is the life that he's talking about?
Zoe life, the God kind of life.
That's a God kind of life, yep.
Zoe.
Oh, we better go to the next slide.
I showed you
the one after
slides.
That bridge. Have you seen those kids?
No, I was joking.
Okay.
Just anointed, I told you.
Well, we are anointed. 1 John 2:20 says, we have an anointing from the Holy One, we know all things. So you're obviously tapping into that this morning.
I'm all Holy Ghost.
You're all Holy Ghost.
All Holy Ghost.
Alright, so the word for life in this particular case is taken from that Greek word Zoe. And I've written there that it talks about having spiritual life, physical life, but it's much more than that. It's not just a life in a spiritual sense and not just life in a physical sense.
Mm.
It means life complete, life whole, life that is not lacking. And of course the famous psalm tells us that we shall lack nothing. Is that right?
Yeah.
And so in theory, when we come into this new life with Christ, in Christ, then ultimately that's what Christ has intended for you and me, is that we will have life complete, full, whole, as I already said. So that's the desire for God. Now, do we live out that life? some ways. Absolutely, yeah. There's challenges. Absolutely. Do you think that the church is living to its full potential?
No.
Do you think you are living to your full potential?
No.
I even said, Kath made some comments about these slides, and I texted Kath back and I said, you know, I've been saved 30 years or 33 years exactly this year. And I can tell you, I struggle with this stuff today as much as I did 33 years ago.
Wow.
If there was ever any area of your life that the devil is going to come against you at, it's going to be this area.
Yeah.
Because he knows that when we're living in our fullest potential, as God intended from the beginning, that you are unstoppable in reality. And so if you want to defeat the church, if you want to bring the church down or at least slow the church down, you're going to attack in this area.
Yeah, that's right.
So if you don't know who you are, then you're pretty well stuffed. Yeah, okay. Not quite the term I was thinking of.
Aussie terms.
All right, let's go to the next slide, Bridge. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 19, this is a proclamation that he makes, isn't it? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. When I read that scripture, I often like to put my name in there.
Yes.
Why can I do that?
Because you're in Jesus.
I'm in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And greater is he who is
in
me than he who is
in the world.
So God is for us, isn't he?
Yeah.
And as I said earlier, it's his Spirit that is in each and every one of us. If we just go, we don't have to go back to the slide, but if you think back to John 10:10, what's the first part of that scripture say?
The thief.
He comes to what?
Steal, kill, and destroy.
To steal, kill, and destroy. He's wanting to take away. Often when you hear different analogies of what that scripture is about, they talk about blessings, they talk about provision, they talk about possessions, they talk about this and talk about that. Ultimately, though, Jesus qualifies or at least clarifies that scripture because he says what the devil really is coming to take from you is life.
Yes.
He wants to take the life that God intended away from you. So from this scripture in Luke chapter 4 and verse 19, what do you think that suggests that Jesus is coming to do? What does that mean to you when you read those terms? That he's come to anoint to preach the good news, to proclaim deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and proclaim the year. What does that mean? Restore?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's both physical.
Deliver.
It's both physical, but it's also, on a whole other level about, I don't know if spiritual is the right word, but the blindness to the gospel, oppression that we suffer within.
Mm. Mm. I think spiritual is the right word, actually.
Yeah.
If anything. The obvious, I don't think the devil often comes in the obvious. He comes as a blinding light, doesn't he? As an angel of light.
Yeah, right.
So he often comes in the areas that we least possibly expect. I know in my own life recently, I've experienced, I can't tell you how much trauma I've been through in recent years. And I'll tell you, he attacked me in the weakest part of my life. He knew exactly where I was weakest. And he's not a dumb cookie, you know. He knows Scripture. He knows Scripture better than you and I. And he will use it against you as a lie to bring you down. So he will find those weaknesses. And those weaknesses are often spiritual weaknesses. Things that we think, feel, imagine about ourselves. And he will attack on those levels. Because he rarely comes in on the obvious, is what I normally say. That's what my experience tells me anyway.
Yeah.
Mm. All right, let's go to the next slide. So what does it imply? Next one, please, Bridge. We need good news, don't we?
Yeah.
When Jesus came to give us that good news, what is the good news?
That He's done the work.
He's done the work. That's great. That's what the gospel is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus has done it all.
Yeah.
Do you have to do anything?
No.
Yeah.
Do you have to do anything?
Believe.
You have to believe.
Yeah.
You have to believe in Jesus. Is that hard?
For some people.
Yeah. When you're
blind. For some people.
Yeah.
When you're deaf. When you're spiritually
blind. Yeah. But that's really, we don't have to do anything. I remember I did a study some years ago, and it was on Philippians chapter 2. And because I had to go on, we were living in Sweden at the time, and I had to speak in this church. And I was speaking on this scripture, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And this was back in 1993, it was. No, 92, sorry. And I was a young fella back in 92. And I remember reading this scripture and I freaked out like a Brussels sprout. Because, I mean, I was saved at Penrith Christian Fellowship Centre.
Yeah.
You know, a pretty amazing place with lots of great teaching and wisdom and all sorts of people there. And when I read this scripture, it was like that's where the enemy came against me.
Mm-hmm.
And because I started to think, well, hang on, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to work out my salvation? What's the doing part in here? And I struggled with that for some time, thinking that I had to perform.
Yeah.
I had to work for something or someone, expectations that other people put upon me. And I struggled with it, and some years later, I thought, no, I can't keep going like this. And I decided to do an original Greek study on this whole scripture. And it's quite amazing when you actually spend the time to get the revelation from something, what God is able to reveal.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, you know there's four levels of revelation that God wants us to have according to Hebrew thought. And so there's the narrative that you read on the paper that God gives you. There, of course, is the theme that we receive in the underlying text. Then there is the revelation that God gives to you personally, but then there's what they call the myth. The Hebrews call it the myth. That's the fourth level of revelation that God is wanting to take us into.
Is that the word myth?
Myth.
Oh.
Did I mispronounce that, didn't I? Sorry.
Oh, no, I thought you said myth.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
Are
you saying myth?
Myth.
Myth. With a T-H.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mystery.
Yeah, it's a mystery, actually. Mysterious.
Mystery.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, yeah. And so God wants us to bring us to that level of understanding, which requires us to meditate on his word and to get the Holy Spirit to show us exactly. And I did that. And suddenly everything changed.
Yeah, wow.
Because I realized that it wasn't about me working, doing. It wasn't about my performance as a believer, because Jesus had done it all, like Scripture tells us in Romans, for example.
Yeah.
But, of course, that was one area that the devil wanted to trap me at. And so, of course, that scripture, it actually, in the Greek, it means let everything that Christ has done in salvation, let it be in you.
Amen.
So in other words, have the full package. Jesus has done everything. Don't just take a portion of it, but receive all of it for your life.
Yeah.
Of course, once I heard that, I was set free. And I started to live a bit of a different life. But I tell you, the devil comes on a regular basis to trip us up, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And that's one area that he's tried to trip me up. Next slide, please. Oh, this
Who
is a little
am
bit
I?
You can watch this.
Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls calls me his child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me his masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
So good.
Yeah,
so good.
Amen. So who are you?
Child of the Most High God.
Who are you, Kim?
Child of the Most High God.
Child of the Most High God. Anyone else?
A masterpiece.
A masterpiece.
Love,
yep.
love.
Anyone else?
All of the above.
Just going to claim it all.
Yeah.
That's great. But it is important who we perceive ourselves to be, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you've got a low self-image of yourself, obviously, then obviously that's going to come out in your life.
Yeah.
And that often manifests itself in the physical, how we view ourselves and therefore how we then treat ourselves. I see that in work all the time with the boys I work with. If you don't know, I work with juvenile justice at Cobham with the naughty boys. And we're putting out fires all the time.
Yeah.
And those fires often come simply because of poor self-image.
Yeah.
These boys are just completely lost.
Yeah.
But praise God, there's some good people in that place that are able to direct them. Where I work with another Christian bloke. We're always three on a team. So there's me and him who are both Christian, and then we work with this other girl, which is rather, I've got to be politically correct because that's what I'm paid to do these days, so forgive me if I offend anyone in this room. I know this is supposed to be a safe place, but please don't sue me if I say the wrong thing. But I work with a girl who was married with two kids and who married, divorced her husband, married another girl. In fact, she was the first girl to get married in Australia. As a matter of fact, who just broke up with her because she decided that she wants to have a male in her life again.
Yeah.
And she's very, very confused.
Yeah.
She's in the best place.
She's in a great place. Do you know, we have some of the most amazing conversations. And so, I'm really excited about being able to connect with this girl. But it's challenging at times, and to connect with these boys is challenging at times, but they need that hope, and they usually need that because of the poor self-image that they have of themselves. They're usually reactionary. We tackle boys almost every day because of their fighting and carrying on, and it's usually because of some little thing that someone said
about them.
Wow. About themselves. All right, next slide, please.
Can I just say, I agree that we can all confess that we're all these things, but in actual fact, that scripture that says, you said, what do we have to do? Really, we don't have to do anything but just to receive the revelation that Jesus has done it all. And I think, if I was to say honestly, who do I think I am? There are some times, some spaces in my life where I really, I do believe I'm his masterpiece. Some spaces, but really, if I look at my behaviour, I suppose is what you're about to say. There's a lot of spaces where I don't actually believe that. I function very much on a foundation of what I lack. So for me, just to be open and honest and open it up a bit.
Yeah,
I can all declare that, and that's great. I really believe in the power of that declaration.
Mm-hmm.
But it is. Just like what you said before, what does that person have to do? We just have to believe. And for all of us, today is about receiving more of that revelation and recognising the lies that we're living when we behave certain ways, when we wake up and go, oh my goodness, what am I facing today? Mm. As opposed to waking up and going, I'm a child of God and I'm full and I'm complete and I have that abundant life. And yes, there's a battle on today.
Yeah,
but I'm a warrior.
Yeah,
I'm of all those things and waking up with that truth.
And the good thing about that, seeing your weaknesses in yourself, or if someone else points them out, for us males, it's usually our wives. Thank God for our wives. It's a good thing. Did I say that wrong?
No, that's truth.
Yeah, it is truth.
I could really go off. I could go the wrong way right now. Stay focused. But praise God for our wives, man, for telling us when we do go off and do the wrong things. I know my wife has told me many, many times, so I can't count. Anyway, we won't go there. But praise God for our wives. Yeah, we're talking about what we do really is a reflection of who we are. And, of course, our behaviour is a reflection also of those areas that God is working on. Someone said that we're a masterpiece. And we are a masterpiece. I believe emphatically in that. However, there's more strokes, isn't there, that are being applied to the work. Some masterpieces never get finished. Now, we will be finished. But that work is an ongoing process, isn't it? And so really it comes about by God stripping away those areas of our lives. Paul even said, you know, he was weak, but in his weakness, God is strong through his life, isn't he?
Yeah.
And so we have to realise that as God strips away at those areas that are exposed, that really he's creating the person that we're intended to be in the first place. So it's a work in progress. James tells us that... we thank God for the trials and the tribulations of our life. Because why? Because they lead to the growth of our faith. So as we experience trial, tribulation, troubles in our life, that we grow in God. And we're all a work in progress. So that's great. Appreciate your honesty. So yeah, our behaviour is a direct result of our thoughts. Psychologically, when we study psychology, they talk about, of course, our belief systems and, of course, our thoughts and then our behaviours. They're the three levels, if you've studied psychology, that they say that we operate in. And Scripture backs that up. Can we go to the next slide, please, Rich? So Proverbs 23:7, and by the way, it's good when science is proving Scripture, isn't it? We forget that sometimes. But science does prove Scripture too. Doesn't always oppose it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Out of the heart of the mouth, the heart speaks, I should say. I've got that. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, it's a different version, that's all. Matthew 12:34. And so what's in your heart ultimately comes out in your life, doesn't it? And so what does it say about our hearts? What's in your heart comes out in your life. What does it say about your heart? It's always good.
It's not always good.
Not always good.
Yeah, yeah.
The heart of man is sinful.
The heart of man is sinful. Okay.
Yeah, yours is sinful.
I'm washed.
Well, sin has come into the world, hasn't it? So we're born into a sinful world, and we're born with a sinful nature.
Yeah.
But you're now born again.
Yeah.
It's your spirit, though. Your soul. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions.
Okay, good.
So it's the soul that is wounded. And that's what needs healing.
Exactly.
Speaking from experience.
Yeah, exactly right. And so whilst we might have the belief system worked out, we might say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe he's died for all my sins. I believe that he's granted me his favour. There's nothing I have to do. You still got to deal with your soul. You still got to deal with your heart and those emotions. And of course, we all carry woundings. We all bring baggage with us, don't we? I mean, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to leave it at the door.
At the cross.
But we don't. We bring it with us, don't we? I know I did. when I got saved at 17, I thought I was perfect. Oh my God, how unperfect I was. How imperfect we can be even in the state of knowing Christ. We're really dumb when we're young, aren't we?
Yeah.
It's amazing how dumb we are.
Immature.
I was exceptionally dumb. Very immature. All right, next slide, please. So who do we believe Jesus is? Because if we've got to change our thoughts, change our emotions, change who we believe we are, then it's got to be based on who?
Jesus.
Jesus and what he did. And who he is.
Yeah.
You know, you can listen to the Kardashians if you like. And by the way, girls, who said having big lips and a big bum is the way to go? Like, where do we get this rubbish from?
The Kardashians.
The Kardashians, don't we? And, you know, fellas.
Because they have a bad self-image.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
That's
all the truth. You know, for the fellas, we think that having big muscles is the way to go. You know, that the girls are going to like that or something. I don't know what we think. Let me tell you, as you get older, you get saggy. Even if you're a male, you get saggy. Arms, let me tell you, it's all there. I can tell you.
You wait until you get as old as me.
Yeah,
sorry that I can't say I can't wait.
So, yeah, we need to receive our image, our understanding, our knowledge of who we are from the source. Because if we don't get it from the source, it's going to be wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's right.
So next slide. So Jesus, there's lots of statements, names we can associate to Jesus, can't we? However, I've just put a few up there. He's the Son of the living God, of course, proclaimed by Peter. He's the Messiah, the Saviour, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the rose of Sharon, our bright morning star. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us, isn't he?
Yes.
So there's lots of names associated with Jesus. And in understanding who Jesus is, we can start to understand who we are, because we are in him, aren't we?
Yeah.
Ephesians says that we're in Christ.
Yeah.
Psalm 110 says that he is seated where? He's seated in heaven, at the right hand of the
Father.
And he's interceding for
us,
isn't he? And what's the Father doing, according to that scripture? Do you know what the Father's doing? He's making all the enemies of Christ his footstool. That's exciting stuff. I don't know about you. I get excited when I hear things like that. You know, the good thing is, you and I, if we understand Ephesians and we marry that up to Psalms, and we're seated in Christ, and Jesus is having his enemies made into his footstool. He's not doing it. It's already, the work's already done. The Father's just putting it into place.
Oh, that's good.
And you're seated with Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Where are you?
So that means outfit
can
feel on that footstool.
That means outfit on that. That's what I thought, Kat.
I can just picture just going, hey, let's share the same footstool. Yeah,
absolutely.
Pop our feet up.
Yeah. Wow. He's prepared a table for us in the midst of our enemies. I mean, we freak out sometimes, don't we, when we see the enemy attack. You know, we're attacked. You know, the world's coming to an end, Lord. And he's like, what is wrong with you?
Yeah.
Don't you understand who I am?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
Don't you understand where you are in me?
Yeah.
But we're human, aren't we?
Yeah.
And we do make mistakes. I make them all the time in my life. And so, yeah, we're seated with Christ. Next slide, please, Bridge. So Matthew 16 and 15, Jesus asked that question. First he asked the question, who do people say I am? And, of course, some of them say, oh, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're this, you're that. And then, of course, he turns to Peter and says, Peter, who do you? Who do you? Don't worry about what other people are saying there. Who do you, Peter, say I am? Now, I find that really important for us in this subject today, because we can we can hear what other people are saying about Christ. It's very easy to get mixed. Just go on YouTube, just go on eBay, or not eBay, what do you call that one?
Google.
Yeah. And have a look, type in what people say about Jesus. You get every answer under the sun.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you're using Google, by the way, as your source of information about Jesus, you might be on the wrong track, by the way. We want to go to the source, which of course is the Word of God.
Yeah.
But he turns to Peter and says, Pete, who do you say I am? Because who I say about Christ is much more important than what other people say or tell me about Christ. I need that revelation. Remember we spoke about the spirit of revelation at the start.
Yeah.
See, we need to have that revealed to our lives. And of course, this is what happens with Peter on the next slide, please, Bridge. Peter replies, you are the Christ,
yeah,
the Son of the living God. He makes this declaration of faith.
Yeah.
And Jesus says to him, this was revealed to you or to him by my Heavenly Father. So there's the revelation that you and I receive, or that you and I need to receive in our lives. And so we can listen to the Kardashians, we can listen to whoever we like on YouTube or on Google or wherever you want to go, but ultimately it's who Christ says about us that really matters. We need to have that revelation for ourselves, and it's the spirit of revelation. The 1 John 2:20 that I spoke about, the anointing from the Holy One to know all things. So the Holy Spirit comes to reveal, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Next slide, please, Bridge. So John 16, the spirit of truth, the spirit of revelation, for I have an anointing from the Holy One, know all things. He comes to reveal the truth about Jesus to us. He wants to lead us into the paths of righteousness, doesn't he? And I don't know if you know ancient sort of history of Hebrews, but whenever there was a shepherd that looked after sheep, what he often did at night time after he collected the sheep and had them in a safe place, made sure that there was food and water for them and grass and water for them, is the shepherd would go off at night time and he would prepare the way for the sheep for the following day. I find that exciting.
Wow.
And so the shepherd, our shepherd Jesus, has prepared a way for us. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, because that's the Spirit of Christ, isn't it, the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Yeah.
The Spirit of Christ, he's preparing a way. He's prepared and he's preparing a way for you and me to walk.
Yeah.
Wow. So we need to walk in the righteousness that he leads us into, but we need to be therefore listeners of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus reiterates over and over again in Scripture, he says, I do what I see. What does he do? The Father doing. And I speak what I hear. The Father saying. And so Jesus, you can assume from his statements that Jesus did nothing except what he saw the Father doing and hear the Father saying. What does that say about you and me?
Need to
listen.
Well, we have the ability to listen, to hear.
Yeah, yeah.
And what was one of the prayers that Jesus prayed? Open their ears.
Yes.
Open our ears and open our eyes, Lord, so that we might see and hear. And Revelation reiterates that, doesn't it? In the end times. May we see and hear. May we understand. So thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us into truth. Next slide, please, Bridge. Romans 8 and 14 says that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God.
Yeah.
And so you can make the proclamation by faith, of course, that you're a child of God. But the real proof in the pudding is whether you are listening to the Holy Ghost, whether you are led by the Holy Spirit. And this is a daily thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because we can go off track any time, really, in our faith. We can walk the wrong walk, talk the wrong talk. But if we're listening daily, his mercies are new every day.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Romans 8:15 says, the Holy Spirit cries out with our spirit, that we have a spirit of adoption. This is my pet subject we're getting into now. I've been just getting layers of revelation about who I am from a couple of books in particular. I shared with Kath. John Sheesby writes a book called Birthright, and he does another book called Sonship. And I really encourage you to read those books. They're only thin. Most people would read them in one sitting. I take about a month because I love to just sit and read and meditate on it and just wallow in it, so to speak. A little bit like, you know, when you marinate the lamb and you put garlic in and rosemary.
Just melts in your mouth.
Yeah, just let it sit there, get it in you. But I've been reading his stuff at the moment just in regards to who we are in Christ and sonship. And it's really powerful to understand that. But the Holy Spirit cries out in unison, the scripture says here, with our spirit.
Wow.
It's like he's in agreement. The word agreement, by the way, do you know what that means? That's from the Greek word symphoneo. Symphoneo. Does that sound familiar, that word? Symphony? Symphoneo. It means to be on the same page. It means to sing the same song.
Yeah.
It means to talk the same talk.
Wow.
So you're in symphony with the Holy Spirit. So this is what this scripture is actually saying. So the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, this is what I want you to know about. And you say, yep, I agree, Holy Spirit. So you're in agreement with him. He's not agreeing with you, although you might say some good things about yourself, but you're agreeing with him. Yep, I agree. I symphony of that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And run with what he says, amen.
Yeah.
Next slide, please.
Could I just ask who that guy, those books were written by?
Yeah, John Sheesby.
John?
Sheesby, yeah. Sheesby. Another really good book, which I read about probably 3 years ago now. In fact, with Jazz's brother-in-law, as a matter of fact, Craig Wood. Yeah, Craig and I did a set of studies back in probably 2 or 3 years ago, I think it was, with a fellow by the name of Alexander Shire, interesting fellow. He's got a doctorate in anthropology and theology. So he's done studies into ancient cultures, really interesting. He's written a book called Heart and Mind, and it's really a synoptic about the Gospels. And so he talks about the themes of the Gospels. So Matthew is all about mountains. And, of course, you know that Mount Moriah, where the temple was built,
amen,
obviously is a mountain.
Come on.
And the temple was destroyed in AD 70, wasn't it?
Yes.
And the temple represented safety, security, represented their religious structure for the Jews, didn't it? And of course, Jesus came, 70-odd years before, and 33 years later, of course, he went to the cross. And we remember from Scripture that the veil was torn, wasn't it, when Jesus cried out and darkness fell upon the earth. The veil was torn in two. And we don't know exactly what happened in the temple, but you can imagine that the priests ran in and they sewed the curtain up again. I imagine they did. I don't know if they actually did, but I imagine they would have. And it was 10 inches thick.
Yeah, it was really
250 mil thick, this curtain. So I don't know how you say that. But anyway.
Concrete.
And you would think that would be enough, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Tearing the temple curtain in two. So that curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place.
Yeah.
So the innermost sanctuary, so to speak.
Yeah.
And the idea with that is that because that curtain is wrought in two, is that you and I have access to God's presence.
Yeah.
Oh, I better not go there now, eh?
So good, though.
Presence of God. And no, I better not go there. That's another subject. I'll get lost.
What's another workshop?
Anyway, the idea is that you and I have access.
Yeah.
But, of course, I imagine they must have said back up because the temple practices continued afterwards. So God destroys the temple in AD 70. just boom. Of course, they come in and destroy it, the Romans did.
Yeah.
And so what happens to Jewish worship after that? Of course, it's destroyed, isn't it? There is no Jewish worship in that sense, to that degree anyway, anymore. And so the Jews, they're embracing their religion based on a temple, a physical form.
Yeah.
And of course, God destroys it and says, no, 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 I sent Jesus.
Yeah.
Because they didn't embrace Jesus, did they? Unfortunately.
No.
And so anyway, Matthew is all about mountains and how God sometimes will remove the mountain from our lives so that we actually have to do something different or what he wants.
Yeah.
Mm. So anyway, that's another subject, so we can't go into it. Mark... Actually, I better not go, Marcus. It gets too long. We better move on. So we're going to talk about the prodigal son. This is my pet subject. And I've written there that it's a powerful illustration of our sonship through Christ. And when you think about the prodigal son, what do you think about?
Me.
Me. Good answer.
He's a lot like us.
Like us? Yeah.
The outrageous father.
The outrageous father.
Outrageous love of the father.
I'll come back to that because that goes hand in hand with what we're going to talk about. What else?
Speed
everything. Yes,
he blew the lot.
He
blew the lot? Yeah. Blew all his inheritance, didn't he?
Yeah. In the natural.
So if you think of the story or the parable of the prodigal son and just not concentrate on the prodigal, what do you think about? What's the story about?
Redemption.
Outrageous new love.
Outrageous love, yeah.
Wisdom too.
Wisdom, yeah.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yeah. Amen.
The brother as well.
Ah, the brother.
The jealous brother.
Because there's more than one character, isn't there?
Yeah.
In fact, there's the brother, there's the father, and of course there's servants in the household, isn't there?
Yeah.
The poor cow.
Yeah.
The
poor
calf.
Yeah, the fattened calf.
Yeah, the calf was there and other animals. Yeah.
Pretty dead.
All right, Bridge. So, three main characters, of course, we're going to talk about here this morning. And that is the prodigal himself, the father, and the older son. It's important to point out that he's the older son. So before we move into this story a little bit, what does it mean to be an older son in Hebrew culture? What does it mean?
You got the birthright, didn't you?
Yeah.
The birthright.
Someone said...
Carried the blessing.
He carried the blessing? Yeah. What blessing was that in particular? Do you know?
That was spoken over your father.
Yeah.
Passed down, generation to generation.
Passed down. Yeah. So he was the recipient of the father's blessing. He was the main recipient of the father's inheritance.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the older son received twice as much, didn't he? As all the other sons.
Yeah.
According to Hebrew culture. Twice as much. This is important to know if you're going to read this story.
Yeah.
What else do we know about the older son? What would have he been doing?
He would have been out in the field, like working.
Out in the fields working?
In the father's business.
In the father's business, absolutely.
Growing up to inherit that and continue that.
Growing to inherit, yeah. Developing his life to take over the business, so to speak, you could say. Yeah, that's good. Anything else? Yeah, we'll go to the next slide then. So at the prodigal son's request... The father distributes the inheritance. Who to?
Both sons.
Both sons.
Oh, okay.
Both sons. It says, and he distributes the inheritance to them, plural.
Yeah.
It's not just to one. So now we've got the prodigal with his... We assume there's only two sons.
Yeah.
Is that fair enough to say?
Yeah.
So we've got the prodigal with his one third.
Yeah.
Because the father would have divided it into... thirds, because he had to give twice as much to his older son.
Yeah.
So the prodigal goes off with his one third, and the other son stays with his two thirds, doesn't he? Yeah. Next slide, please. The prodigal goes off, squanders it, his inheritance on wine, women, and fast living. That's more or less straight out of scripture. That's what he did.
Yep.
Who relates to the... No, but not.
Next slide.
Sorry, next slide. after experiencing drought and famine, he comes to his senses and he returns home to become a servant in his father's household. That's what he says, isn't it? He says, I'm better off at home as a servant for my dad.
Yeah.
Because he treats his servants much better than these guys get treated here.
Yeah.
Now, think about that. Who was he? What was he doing again?
He's wallowing in a pigsty.
He was wallowing in a pigsty.
Yeah.
What do pigs represent for Jews?
Non-kosher.
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 That's the empty grief. If there was any symbol of non-kosher, it's a pig, isn't it?
Yeah.
He was with the Samaritans. So what do the Samaritans represent?
The enemy.
Yeah.
The enemy, why?
That's as far as
I've got. Okay. Hey, why, what's wrong with the Samaritans?
They were
true Jews.
They
weren't true Jews.
They weren't true Jews. Well, it's not entirely... right, but yeah, it's more or less on that track. They were half caste. Yeah. What else about the Samaritans? What's wrong with being a Samaritan? You've got a good Samaritan for crying out loud, Pharaoh, haven't you? What's the Samaritans done wrong?
They're gods. They worshipped false gods.
Yeah. Bang. So King Rehoboam or Jeroboam, I always get them mixed up. What did he do? He established false worship. Because remember the 12 tribes of Israel? They split. You got two tribes went off with the house of David and the other 10 tribes went off by themselves.
Yeah.
And so it's the 10 tribes, I think it was Jeroboam, he goes off and he establishes a new place of worship, a false religion, if you like. It wasn't true religion. So there was this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were brothers, half-caste brothers at least. But there's this animosity between them because of that. So here's the prodigal. He's going to live in a foreign land. By the way, it was only 30 miles away.
Wow.
That was a foreign land in those days. He's going to live in this foreign land. He's going to look after pigs. I mean, of course he didn't intend to look after pigs, but that's how it ended.
They gave him.
Yeah, and then he decides, no, I'm better in my father's house. I'm better working for my dad as a servant, and he comes home. So, what happens? And this, to me, as Adam said, that is the most powerful scripture you can find. It doesn't actually say it quite. This isn't verbatim. This is my interpretation. But the father sees him from afar. He runs to him. He kisses him, and he embraces him.
Yeah.
Man alive, if there's a scripture that encapsulates God's love for you and me.
Yeah.
The word embrace there,
yep.
In the original form, means a front row forward in the NRL.
Oh, wow.
Crash tackling you to the ground. That's the embrace.
Wow.
It's like
that's not
in
a,
love.
It's
love.
Not a quite little pat on the back. Oh, son.
It's cool.
Also, the father was on the watch
all the time.
He was always watching because if he walked back into that village, he would have been stoned for his sinfulness.
Yeah.
So the father ran down to him and ran to him and protected him and brought him all the way into the home.
Oh,
waiting for him every day, waiting for him to come back.
Should we go home? We've got enough.
I know, right?
That's enough.
Amazing.
All right, next slide. So he begs his father's forgiveness and requests to work as a servant. What does his dad say? No. Next slide, please. The father ignores him. He doesn't even acknowledge what he says if you read the scripture. It doesn't. Yeah, so what? Yeah, okay. And what does he do? He calls his servants. He says, come and bring the ring. Bring the ring over.
Yeah.
Oh. Now, of course, we're going to see that the ring represents a seal, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A signet ring was what they used for trading.
Amen.
So he puts the signet ring on his finger. And he says, now everywhere you go, you represent me. You're sealed by me. We're sealed, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yes.
By who?
The
Holy Spirit, yeah. Yeah. So when you're born again, the Father puts a seal on you.
Yeah.
You belong to me. Yeah. No one go near him. He's mine. Yeah. You're bought with a price.
Yeah.
You belong to the Father.
Yeah.
And the enemy wants to take that truth
yeah.
from you. He wants to steal it from you.
Yeah.
Next slide, please. So the Father gets the finest robe. Doesn't just take any old tacky thing. Gets the finest robe and places it on him. A symbol of stature. Mm. Remember the Queen in England? She's got a robe, hasn't she?
Mm-hmm.
What's her robe look like?
It's got ermine on it.
Yeah. Fluffy. What else? It's fluffy.
It's the ermine.
Yeah.
Expensive fur.
There's lots of symbolism in the robe, by the way, which we don't have time to go into today, but I encourage you to have a look at what robes represent. Of course, we're robed in
righteousness.
Yep. But robes, if you look at the Queen's robe, just one quick example, you see all those black swatches on the back. Do you know what they represent? They're kingdoms that she controls.
Victory.
Mm, victory. Here's another way of looking at it. Yeah. So he's robed us in righteousness, but he's given us, if you like, a robe of victory. So now you're a conqueror in Christ, according to Scripture and according to symbolism. Next slide, please. So he says, go and grab the shoes. Did servants wear shoes?
No.
No. Too expensive. Just didn't have any. And it was also a stature symbol. So they never wore shoes, but the most important thing about shoes is they equip you
to
be able to go. They protect your feet from what?
Rocks.
Rocks, the world.
Harm.
From harm, absolutely. So our feet have been shod in Ephesians with?
The gospel of peace.
Of peace. Another really powerful word.
Yeah.
So peace isn't this lovey-dovey, yeah, peace, 1960,
yeah, man.
Hey. No, no, that's not the peace we're talking about. It's the peace of God, the wholeness of God that our shoes have been shod with, our feet have been shod with, I should say, to be able to take true wholeness to people in the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose of it. So he says, no, no, go grab the best shoes, put them on his feet. He's my son, he's going to have the best. He's not lacking. Next slide, please. And then finally, of course, he brings the fat calf. And he slaughters it right there and then, on the spot. Now this is important if you understand blood covenants, you understand why this is important that he does it there. Because that was the point of embrace. That was where covenant needed to be restored. To the Son. And we don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's possible that they cut the calf in half and then they would have walked through the calf or the split sides according to blood covenants. And of course, both of their feet, shoes, would have been covered in the blood.
Oh.
Lots of symbolism in what's happening in this story, which we really don't have time to go into, but it's really powerful.
Yeah.
Next slide, please. So the older son returns home. Freaked me out, Brussels sprout, they're having a party. And he's been in the fields, of course, and he hears singing and dancing and song and all the rest of it. Next slide. And he finds a servant, he says, what's going on, Cuz? Sorry, that's my Cobham talk. Cuzzy, what's going on? And the servant says, well, your lost brother, he's come home. And, of course, your dad, he's celebrating, he's cheering, he's home. Next slide, please. This annoys the older son because this is the calf that he had raised.
Yeah.
Wow.
How do we know that it's all about this calf? How do we know it's about the calf? I mean, it's his brother. Do you think he was annoyed that his brother came home?
Yes,
probably.
Yeah.
He was paid off.
Yeah.
Serious.
There's a number of reasons why he's cheesed off with his brother, isn't there?
Because he's probably written him off.
Yeah.
He has.
And he's been
set in judgment over him.
What does he say about his brother?
He said he's been with, prostitutes.
He's been with women and squandered his inheritance.
How did he know
it? Oh, he probably had spies out there looking out. What else does he say about his brother? He says, now you're going to give him?
Yeah.
Remember what we said at the start?
Yeah.
That he had received his inheritance?
That's it.
And then the other two-thirds went to him, the older brother, didn't it?
Mm.
So whose inheritance is he now, the father now squandering, in that sense?
The brothers.
The brothers.
Yeah.
How often do you hear that as you get older? Yeah. Dad, when am I going to get my inheritance, my son tells me all the time. It's like you're 17, mate. Come on. I've got a few years left in.
We go on ski holidays, spend the kids' inheritance.
Yeah. Absolutely. But here the dad is using the older son's inheritance now, isn't he?
Mm.
That son was meant to get this calf. And as I said earlier, it's likely that that son raised that calf. He's the one that looked after it. And now he's squandered on his bad brother, his prodigal brother. What's going on, Dad? Next slide, please. So the older son complains to the father, and this is what he says. I've slaved for you all these years. Slaved. What does that tell you?
That's what he saw
in the image. Share the work as well.
His image.
Share the work.
He's
had
to work
hard.
Is that the
work? At the very least, he thinks he's a slave.
His image.
Identity.
That's identity. Yeah. Image. That's he believes he's a slave.
Not a son.
Even though it's his.
Even though it's his.
Yeah.
Crikeys.
Oh dear.
Yeah.
A wounded soul.
Now, who would rather be the prodigal son? If I had to choose, I'd be the prodigal.
Yeah.
You would have
to
for a reason, mate.
Yeah, wow.
And then he says to his dad, I've slaved all these years and you won't even give me, in the Greek, a skinny goat. Can you hear the contempt?
Yeah.
You scumbucket. You won't give me a skinny goat.
Yeah.
Well, maybe there was a scapegoat. But he didn't get a skinny goat. He was resentful, absolutely.
And it's obviously been festering for all that time.
Yep. So there was more going on than we know.
Yeah.
There was perhaps rivalry. There was baggage in the household, wasn't there?
Yeah.
Oh, time's getting away. We better go. Next slide, please. And the father says, next slide, son, this is a powerful statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
You have always been with me.
Oh, yeah.
He
calls him son.
And, yeah, he
son,
does.
He's
yeah.
not a slave.
No, he's not a slave. And all I have is
yours.
Yeah. What does that say? Position and possession.
Yeah.
You've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. Can I say that about us? The father says, I am always with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. And everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Do we believe that?
Not enough.
Then it comes down to self-worth.
Yeah, who you believe you are. Whether you're worthy of his presence, whether you're worthy of his possession. That's why we have to fix our identity.
Yeah.
Heal our identity. Next slide, please, Bridge. So the older son had both position and possession, but never, ever realised it.
Yeah.
Next slide. So which son are you? Are you the prodigal? Are you the older Pharisaical son, I've called him? Why do I call him Pharisaical son?
Because he abided
in the law. He didn't believe.
Yep, he was under law.
Yeah.
He was in bondage by the law.
Yeah.
But the Spirit sets us free, doesn't it? So whilst the law binds us, puts us into bondage, the Spirit has come and sets us free. Next slide, please. Many Christians today don't know or can't experience the life that our Father has for us because of this identity crisis that we have. And we, by the way, are probably in a better place than most that are in the world, but I still believe there's a lot of work to be done in us. I know there's a lot of work to be done in me, so I'm sure there's a lot of work to be done in you as well. So what does God say you are, or who does God say you are? And he says, I'm a child of God, that I've been justified and redeemed. I'm a branch of the true vine and a conduit of Christ's life. I'm a friend of Jesus. My old self was crucified with Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm not condemned by God. As a child of God, I am a fellow heir with Christ. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. I've been accepted by Christ. I've been called to be a saint. In Christ Jesus, I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. I'm joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. God leads me in triumph and knowledge of Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. I've become the righteousness of God in Christ. I've been made one with all who are in Christ Jesus, the body. I am no longer a slave, but a child and an heir. I've been set free in Christ. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I'm chosen, holy, blameless before God. I'm redeemed and forgiven by the grace of Christ. I've been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because of God's mercy and love, I've been made alive with Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. I'm God's workmanship, created to produce good fruit or good works. I've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. I'm a member of Christ's body and a partaker of his promise. I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. My new self is righteous and holy. I was formerly in darkness, but now I am in light. I'm a citizen of heaven. The peace of God guards my heart and my mind. God supplies all my needs. I've been made complete in Christ. I've been raised up with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ God. Christ is my life, and I will be revealed with him in glory. I've been chosen by God, and I am holy and loved. God loves me and has chosen me, but what do you believe about yourself?
Yeah.
So that's what God says. What do you believe? Next slide, please. Do you believe the Father of lies, or do you believe your Heavenly Father, your Father who created you in his image? The enemy's battlefield, I've written there, is the mind. It all starts there. As I said, he often doesn't attack the obvious, he attacks the mind. So God's life is a gift, but we have to unpack it. Is that fair enough to say? And so I pray this morning that you are able to do that as you continue on your journey. Shall we pray together? Father, we are just so blessed. So blessed, Lord, just to know you, just to be able to step into at any time into your presence, just to revel in your love towards us, Father, and just to know that you have done everything for us beforehand, that there's nothing that we need to do.
Thank you, Lord.
So, Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers our sin and all of our unrighteousness. And Lord, you have made us righteous through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We praise you and thank you, Jesus, for your unmerited favour towards us today. And finally, Holy Spirit, we're just so thankful for your presence. Just lead each and every one of us today into righteousness. Lead us on those paths of righteousness that you have for every one of us, Lord. Father, may the father of lies be destroyed in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
And may you be victorious in every area of our lives, we pray.
Thank you,
in Jesus' name. And all the saints said.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.